Good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us. I love the memory verse we had this week. In fact, that's something that we're going to use as our springboard for what we want to talk about today. You remember what it is, right? And what shall we say to these things? What? Now, don't forget that, because you're going to be saying that a few times today as we go along. But the important part comes in the first part. And what shall we say about these things? What things? Did you read that? Or did you just learn the verse? If it says, in response to these things, this is what we say, in response to what things? What was said that brings such a response? Well, chapter 8 in Romans just is full of wonderful thoughts, wonderful things for Christians. A blessed chapter if there ever was one. And we're going to highlight that this morning. This is part one. And then we're going to expand upon it next week to take us to our concluding thought, and that is, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, powered by Almighty God. And we hope to build to that. But let's start with the first part. What are these things that we're responding to? Well, the very first one is found in the very first verse. And that is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What blessed words. What words of freedom. What words that just put a spring in your step and a smile on your face than to know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So we have entitled this portion of it, Forgiveness. Well, it says beyond imagination. Beyond boundaries. And the boundaries come from Psalm 103. And he didn't get this, so he didn't time to put it up there. So you just get to listen to it. This is good. This is Psalm 103, a portion. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Forgiveness without boundaries. Forgiveness that is so thorough, so right, that even the pure eyes of God cannot find a stain. A washing in the blood of Jesus Christ that so takes away all transgressions that they are removed as far as the east as from the west. Or as Colossians aptly puts it, the washing of the slate until there's no remembrance of what was ever written. Who then should rejoice? Who then should rise up and glorify their God? Who then should sing his praises? Who then collectively as the body of Christ should enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ in the presence of their God, knowing that every one of us is free from sin and there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus? And what shall we say in response to this? Oh, you're learning. That's just verse one. The writer's just getting rolling. This is verse 16. Oops, I went to chapter 9. Here we go. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know, 1 John talks about how great is the love of God so lavishly spent upon us that we are called children of God. That's an ennoblement that we should be humbled by. To know that God calls me His son. To know that Jesus calls me His friend and His brother. To know that I am part of the household of God. And it's not a part of what I have done. There's nothing with me that's worthy of such a position that I might be in the family of God. God initiated it. God carried it out. And God adopted me and brought me into His family. And He did so because He first washed me in the blood of Jesus so there'd be no condemnation. And then He says, you are now my child. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if I'm God's children, then what? If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory, and He considers our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in the future. I have a glory that I enjoy in Christ Jesus that's beyond imagination. You see, when Moses was at Mount Sinai, he said, Lord, I'd like to see you. And the Lord said, okay, we're going to make a little arrangement. And I'm going to pass by. But you can't see my face. You won't live. But I'll let you see the hinder parts. But first, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You notice that in a song anywhere? Wonder where it came from? Put you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm going to put my hand over that. And then my glory will pass by. And His glory is called His goodness. God is so good. His goodness is His glory. It's excellence. It's a shining, it's a light that you cannot stand to look at, because even the small amount of exposure that Moses had at Mount Sinai, when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face glowed in such a way that people said, we can't look at you. You need to put a veil over your face. We can't look directly at you. The glory of God. And here he says that I, as a child of God, I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And any of the glory that belongs in all of that belongs to me as a child of God. What is it all about? It's beyond my imagination. People write, oh, I know what heaven looks like. You have no idea what heaven looks like. Someone says, well, we got books on that. You don't have any book that even comes close to it, because there aren't any words that can even describe what God has in mind. His ways and thoughts are so far beyond us. And what He has for us, He said, it's beyond your imagination. You haven't even thought out that far. You have no idea. You're going to be so speechless. It's going to be so breathtaking. You're going to fall on your face and it's dead men. To the glory of God, and it's all yours, and it's all mine, because it first started out with no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And now, as co-heirs in Christ Jesus, I am now glorified as He is glorified. Did I earn it? Am I worthy of it? Absolutely not. So what shall I say in response to this? Yeah, I don't have to preach a sermon. You're doing good. Did you know that he said in... This is free. You don't have to pay for this. This is farther down in the chapter. when he talks about being conformed to the likeness of a son and the firstborn among brothers, and we are called and we are justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. You know that's past tense. I'm looking forward to something, and it's in God's rearview mirror. He's so far beyond that. That was all purposed. That was all laid out. He's seen all of that way ahead of time. And we'll come to that in a little bit later here in chapter 8. And that's why chapter 8 is so packed full of these things, that if we can identify them, it comes to why he said, what can we say in response to this? We find those things in chapter 8. But even the glorification that we just talked about to God, that's already in the rearview mirror. He already understands that. He's already seen that. He's already laid it all out. To us, it's something we're looking forward to, and it's going to be a blessed, blessed event, because we're children in God. A little farther. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. I didn't know we had any weaknesses. You got some weaknesses? Confess your faults one to another. I'm ready. I'm listening up. What weaknesses? We know we have weaknesses. In fact, our weaknesses are such that we don't even know how to pray. You'd think that would be so simple. We could just say, well, Lord, I got something to say. Listen up. Well, some people try that. And you can do that. You have access to Christ. You know, Jesus paid for that. That open door policy, Jesus paid for with his own blood, so that you might have access. And if you're not a praying Christian, then Jesus paid for something that you're not using, utilizing. Why would you do that? You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, this is the answer. Because prayer is bigger than just words. Prayer is deeper than what comes out of the mouth. It's driven by the very heart and spirit that's within us. And so he says these words, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words it cannot express. And he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's word and will. Everything's done in accordance with God's will. The Spirit comes alongside. The Spirit is working with us. He intercedes for us. He picks up where words fail us, where there's only that feeling, there's only that emotion, there's only that passion, there's only that loss, that need to grab a hold of something, and the Spirit says, I'm here for you. Why do I need help in prayer? Well, I think some couple things are very obvious. One, I don't know about what tomorrow looks like. And if you do, you're an exceptional person. I don't know about the future, but I know who holds me right now, right? I don't know what's in the next hour, the next day, the next year. Somebody else knows. And so when I pray, I may be asking for something that really isn't the best for me. So it's not only not knowing the future, I don't even know what's best. I think I know what's best. I got some pretty good ideas. Brand new home, you know, big and wide. Some of these homes that some of these guys have, these celebrities, you know, they have to use search and rescue to find people in there somewhere, I think. And I always wanted a big Ford truck, double cab, big diesel. Four-wheel drive. And then the price of gas went up, and I said, thank you, Lord, for not letting me have that. Glad that didn't come to pass. You know, I worked at Honeywell I've always been a working minister, and I worked in aerospace and things like that. And I was, this was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, working at Honeywell. And I had a storesman job, kind of working here, setting up shelves and keeping track of inventory. It was part of production control. And my boss's job came open. And you would have had, 15 people under you if you had that job. And I had the qualifications. I had the education, everything else. And there was only two candidates, mine, Arthur, and this other guy named Arthur, trying for the same job. And, you know, we had come off the Indian reservation, and we were, church mice were richer than we were. And so any little promotion, any little added value to the household would go a long ways. And so this promotion would be just really timely, at least I thought. And so we pray about things like that, don't we? We say, Lord, you know, I want to lay this before you. I don't know, but it sure looks like the time is right. Everything adds up. I'm qualified to do it. I know I can do it. Just let me at it. And Arthur got the job. The other one. And I was disappointed. But not for very long. Because it wasn't but a year later, Honeywell went through a layoff. And his job got cut. And what should I say in response to this? You're right. Thank you, Lord. But I didn't know the future. I didn't know the tomorrows. I didn't know what was best. But the Spirit does. And he comes alongside and he takes what I can't say. He can take what I feel and express it to God. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, I'm forgiven. Because I'm a co-heir in Christ, because I'm a child of God. And now I can have access to God to pray for him to him with all my concerns. And he hears me and the Spirit assists me. Wonderful. Blessed. Oh boy, here comes the one we love. Verse 28. And we know that all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, we grab that one and run with it. That's an oft-quoted verse. I think it ranks up there with John 3:16. I don't know. Anyway, everyone wants to say, well, God just got it all figured out. God's going to do all this good. But there's a few conditions in that. Did you see the conditions, or did you just think the thing is an open book and God's just going to do all this wonderful stuff, or was there something else there? Did you read it? Ah, let's try again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Don't lose sight of those two things. You know, this idea of, well, I love the Lord, man, count me in. You know, that's nothing but a platitude. What's the real substance of that? What's the real mark of that? What's the real test of that? 1 John 5 tells you that. If you say you love God, you keep his commandments. And if you're not open to keeping the commandments of God, if your life isn't on the altar, and God can use you at any time, any place, as an empty, open vessel to fill and use it any way, any time he would like to do that, then point of fact, friend, you better maybe think about that platitude of, oh, I love the Lord. Because you don't. You know, he said many on that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, I did this and that and something else. And he said, I didn't even know you. You know, Well, how many are going to say in that day, oh, I love you, I loved you. Don't you remember I said it in church? Don't you remember I sang it in songs? Don't you remember? No. The real test of the love of God is, are you keeping His commandments? And are you called according to His purpose? Now, the purpose idea is the idea that everything is laid out before Him. Everything is naked before Him. There are no secrets. He knows the beginning and the end. Before the foundation of the world, He had already set aside His Son to be the Lamb of God. So there's nothing that you're doing that's going to be unexpected. He's not going to be tricked in any way. He's not going to be faced with the unexpected in that He didn't plan for it. He knows the beginning and the end, and He knows even today, whether tomorrow or the end of your life, where you will be, although you're still living it out. He knows what that looks like. And even if you go to your grave and never really give your life to Jesus, God's goodness is with you all the way. The sun rises, the sun sets, the rain comes down, the air you breathe, the water you drink. God's goodness leads you to repentance, Romans tells us. It is God's goodness that is working all things together for us, going to bring it all together. And so sometimes we're faced with something that maybe was painful or hurtful. And we say, how is God working in this? You know, I don't have to look back very far. And I think of people like Joseph sitting in a jail because Potiphar put him there because of Potiphar's, Pharaoh's wife. I said Potiphar, Pharaoh's wife. And there he sits for 2 years or more. Who's going to go and tell him, well, all things work for good for the Lord, how you feel about today? Who's going to tell Moses after he messed up in Egypt and took a swipe at that guy and he lost all his status in Egypt and wound up tending sheep for 40 years? Go out there on the 38th year and say, how's it going, Moses? Oh, I'm in good shape. God working all things for good. Oh, you think so, do you? I got time for a story. Good thing this is part one. And I told this once at Wednesday night Bible study, but I want to share it with all of you today. And this, again, has to do with Honeywell. When we went to Minneapolis, we started a church in our home. 4 people, 3 kids in the living room. And we didn't know what we were doing. It didn't come with a manual. You couldn't go down to the bookstore and find a manual how to start a church with 4 people. If there is one, I've not seen it. I could probably write one now, but I'm not going to. But my prayer was, here we go with that prayer. Our longing was to win people to Christ. And how can we win people to Christ? How do you start? We don't have a church building. We don't have all the fancy entrapments that you need for seemingly to have religion today. We were just simple folks in a living room praying that God would use us in some special way. And I was working at Honeywell. I just started. I went down and took their exam. I walked in the door and a young lady at the desk says, do you have a degree? And I said, yes. Is it in business? And I said, no. Well, you go that way. I didn't know what that way meant. But they said, that way, you go that way. Well, because I had taken their exam, and take this for what it is, I did very, very well on their exam. So they decided I'd make a great tool and die maker. They didn't know that I had the mechanical ability of a rock. I'm just good at taking exams. So they stuck me over here in tooling what they thought were going to make an engineering superhero out of this guy. Wrong. And so I started working, and I was in my probation period, and I was making these little bellows that you put in thermostats, the little copper bellows, thousands of them, fast as that little machine could spit them out. And I was there every day, and I was there every on time, and I met my quotas, and I worked hard, because to me, when you have a job, your work is under the Lord, period. And one day, near the end of my probation, the foreman called me in, and he said, "I got to let you go. You're fired." "Why?" He says, "I don't know. It came down from above." "Oh, it did it? What does that mean?" Well, evidently there was someone who was the superintendent, or whatever his title was, had been reviewing records, and he came across my record of my application, and he noted that way back when I was in college, I worked, of course it doesn't say this, but this is the background of it. I was going to school full time, and I was working full time at the hospital. And so I was sleeping on an average of 4 to 6 hours a night. And I did that for the whole school term. And then I collapsed. I got sleepy. And I went in the hospital, and I slept a week. I slept so much that they put my bedding right next to me, and when I woke up, I changed my own bed. They put the food trays there. If I ate it, I ate it. If I didn't, I didn't. And the guy next to me in the bed said, "You know what? I paid for a semi-private room to have someone to visit with, and all this guy does is sleep." So I had to write down, because it was on the application, "Why were you in the hospital?" "Well, what are you going to put down? I was sleepy." I put down nervous exhaustion. He took that as a nervous breakdown. And he thought anyone that's had a nervous breakdown shouldn't work with the equipment that I was working with. And so he sent down word from above that I was to let go. I hardly remember driving home. I probably drove through stoplights. Dazed isn't even a word for it. I've got a wife, I've got children, we're poor, we have nothing. You know, we live paycheck to paycheck, and I'm fired. And it took them about 2 weeks, and I got a call from Human Resources from Honeywell. And for unknown reasons, I think it came from above, they reviewed my case. And so she called and asked me about this nervous breakdown thing. And I explained it all to her. And she said, "Well, you shouldn't have written that on your application. You should have left that for us." "Well, then why did you put it on my side of the application and say on pains of death and the loss of your firstborn, you better fill this out? Why did you do that? If you wanted to do it in the interview portion, put it over there. But you put it on my side and I had to answer it. And so I did." Short story, they rehired me in a different division, aerospace. I went from the mechanical commercial side, which I didn't belong in anyway, into commercial aerospace on the other side, working in a stockroom. And the person I worked next to was our first convert. Because God had to move me. And the only way he could move me was to fire me. What shall we say in response to this?